Take your Bibles this morning, open them to Psalm 91. Psalm number 91. The title of this message, I Will Be With Him. I like the picture that Hannah put there. You know, it is so representative of walking with the Lord. He's there, He cares for us, and we're going to be looking at that this morning. Psalm 91, I'll be reading verse 15. If you're able, stand for the reading of God's Word. Psalm 91, we'll just read verse 15. In fact, let's read it together. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. Father, we come to you this morning, and what a glorious truth this is. And Father, I pray that you will use this message and this truth to minister to each and every heart. No doubt there is some that are feeling a sense of loneliness from one degree to another here this morning, or yet may experience it this week. Father, there may be those that are watching this program on a Wednesday night and struggling with this very thing, confined to their home, unable to get out. Lord, I pray that you would use this message about the presence of God and the companionship of God to lift up the fallen, to lift up the weary, to lift up the discouraged, to encourage them in the Lord. I pray in Jesus' precious name, amen. You may be saved. I want to study this verse. In fact, a most comforting principle in the Bible, and that is a truth about a real and a living, personal, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ and the presence that He has with us, His ever-presence. Loneliness can be, to some, more treacherous than a diagnosis of cancer because it can lead to despair and hopelessness. Many who have been diagnosed with cancer have gone to doctors. They have remedies to bring it under control or to have you cancer-free from it controlling your body or something. But there's a lot of people, when it comes to loneliness, they just are unable to find answers. They're going to the wrong places. They need to come to God's Word. They need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an answer in God's Word. You see, upon losing her husband and sons, Naomi, whose name meant pleasant, returned to her homeland in loneliness, even though her daughter-in-law came back with her, and changed her name to Mara, or bitterness. You see, loneliness can do that. Many a prisoner of wars who have been held in solitary confinement for extended periods of time have become so lonely that they've gone mad or insane. Elijah, after his great victory and then his great fear, is hiding in a cave, and he felt like he was the only preacher left standing for truth and righteousness, and struggled to wonder whether what he was doing had a purpose, that God could use it. And in great loneliness, it led to despair. Today, there are those who have lost a spouse and have to deal with loneliness. I think of Gwen, and do be praying for her. She has been diagnosed with cancer, and they're trying to determine how to respond or what to do with that. And so pray that God would give her wisdom in dealing with this at this time. But I'll never forget what she told me shortly after God called me to Foothills Baptist Church to be the pastor. She said when her husband Jerry died, it was like half of her died. And those who have experienced this thing, you know and you understand. And so for those who have lost a spouse, you understand loneliness. Or you may be like Elijah. You think in your circle, whether it be in work or fellowship or wherever it is, you feel as though you're the last Christian standing. And you feel alone to stand for truth and stand for righteousness. Well, this morning, I want to exhort you, encourage you, and maybe even get you a little bit excited about this great truth for every believer. When Jesus Christ said, I will be with you. While you may feel lonely, you will never be alone. This is, as I said, it is a prevailing truth from Genesis to Revelation. And to demonstrate how prevailing this is, I selected just several of these verses that talks about the presence of God with His child. And it begins as early as Genesis chapter 3 that it describes the presence of God with man and woman. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, and they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And then, because of sin in their life, they went to hide from Him. But it was the practice of God during the cool of the day to come and literally walk in the presence of Adam and Eve and to fellowship with them. Well, let's turn over just a few pages to chapter 32. In the first incident, we see God seeking out the sinner to call them back to Himself. In Genesis chapter 32, we see one that is in dire straits and calling upon God. And beginning with verse 24, Genesis 32 and verse 24, and Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, the name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him, said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And here we see one that in great distress was able to spend the night with God. Probably not in the way he thought he would have, in a most unusual way, but he did receive the blessing of God. Then there is Joshua. Turn to the book of Joshua. Joshua. In chapter 5. Beginning with verse 13. Here's one that was preparing to go to battle and just needed God to help him. And it came to pass when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him, and his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversary? And he said, nay, but as the captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. And Joshua fell on his face to earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto a servant? And the captain of the Lord of hosts said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Turn with me now to the book of Psalm. We'll take just a couple of segments out of Psalm, because Psalms is full of the spiritual battles that a man can fight. And over, it describes how they find comfort in the presence of God. In Psalm 23, in verse 4, David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. And his reason is, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Now turn to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. In verse 7. Again, David writes, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me." Look over to the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah, chapter 41. And if ever you feel lonely, these are great references to mark down in your Bible and refer to them when you have a battle to fight or you feel alone and left by yourself. Isaiah 41 and verse 10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Isaiah 43, beginning with verse 1. "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not. For I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the water, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel." Now let's jump into the New Testament. Matthew 28, I'll just quote from that. After he has gives the command of the Great Commission, here is the promise to every to the church and every believer within the church. He says, "Lo, I am with you always." Let me say that again. Some of you started to say "always." Everybody say "always" when I get to that. "Lo, I am with you always." Right. Then turn to the Gospel of John. John chapter 15. In verse 4 and 5, Christ invites us or commands us, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Then into the book of Acts, chapter 18. In the book of Acts, chapter 18, verses 9 and 10, Paul was facing a great battle and he probably felt like he was all alone in this spiritual battle. "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." Turn to Hebrews, one that many of you, if you've not memorized, you at least know and can paraphrase. Hebrews chapter 13, and the last half of that verse says, Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." That means we never have to be alone. 1 John describes this presence and this time with the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." From Genesis all the way to Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20, we see this verse, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me." This is just a sampling of the many times that God has promised His presence to be with us. and to abide with us and to walk with us and to help us and to strengthen us. There are some things in the Bible that are mentioned only one, maybe two times. But here we have looked at 15 different verses, including Psalm 91, verse 15. And this is just a portion of the times that he said that he would be with us. I would understand that this is important, this is true, and he understands our propensity to forget this great truth, to remind us over and over, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Probably the first question worthy of an answer is this: who is it that can enjoy this presence and fellowship with the Lord? Turn back to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. The first answer that we have from God's Word comes in verse 1 of Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. In other words, oh, and then if you look down in verse 9, it says, when you have made the Lord your habitation. In other words, it's talking about those that are abiding in Christ. If you take these metaphors and put them just in simple English, it's talking about trusting in God. When you have that solid trust and faith, that confidence, an unwavering belief, God is who He said He is, God will do what He says He will do, and you have that faith and trust in God, and you walk with Him. That term abide, that means to perpetually stay there. That's your habitation. That's where you're going to live. That's where you want to stay. It's not a place of an occasional visit, but this is where your life is. He that dwelleth, and it talks about the shadow of the Almighty. Now, that term shadow can be both negative and positive. When you look at the term shadow in Psalm 23:4, it talks about the shadow of death. Death can be a fearful thing. It can be a scary thing. Had watched an old Western movie, and there was this 9 or 10 foot bear they talked about that was causing all kinds of trouble with the livestock, and a couple of guys was going to go out and hunt it down and kill it, and they found him in a cave, and one, you would find only this stupidity in a movie, but he has this little pistol he's going to shoot a 10 foot bear with. But the bear gets the best of him and he winds up on the ground. And as they show it, they show the bear standing, but only the shadow. And as the bear walks to him, the shadow comes and overcasts the victim. And you see the terror upon the guy's face. Well, there was the good guy that killed the bear before he got there. But do you know, that's a shadow that was pretty fearful. But as we come to the term shadow in Psalm 91, this is the shadow of God. God said that no man would see His face and live. But His shadow are the evidences of the presence of God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1, it talks about we have faith, and our faith is rooted in the evidences that God's Word is true and God is true. It is not a blind faith, but we know and we understand and we grasp each of the evidences, and we are secure in that shadow. You see, you can sit in the shade of a tree on an extremely hot day of 105 degrees and it is too hot to be out in the sun and working, but you get under the shade and a gentle breeze and it's comforting and you want to stay there. That's the comfort that we would understand with this shadow here in a positive way. It is a good thing and it is the evidences of His presence. Dwelleth and abide, this is where you live. Then there is an answer number two. Answer number one is that Christian that abides in the presence of Jesus Christ. And then the answer two comes back into verse 15. He shall call upon me. And so here is a prerequisite of one that has called upon God. If you never call, if you never ask, how can you get an answer? Now, I know sometimes God intervenes in spite of our failures, but if we really want to see the mighty hand of God working and be comforted by the hand of God when trouble arises or discouragement arises, all we need to do is call out, and He will answer. It may be in just something very brief, like Peter, in that split second that he realized he was sinking in the water, and he cries out, "Lord, save me." Do you realize how fast you would start sinking? If you are walking on the water and suddenly your trust gets sidetracked to sight of the waters, do you realize how fast you go down and how brief a time you have to cry out, "Lord, save me"? I was talking with Betsy this last week. She said she and the kids went bicycling and they went around a corner that was shaded, and this was after quite a little melting of the snow, and the whole covering of the path had melted into a glass smooth ice. And as she was going around the corner, her bike, she didn't realize there was ice there, her bike just went out, and she says, "I wanted to put my foot down to catch me, but it happened so fast I couldn't." That's how fast gravity is. And just in that split second, "Lord, save me," he called and the Lord answered him and brought him back to the ship in safety. Or you may call out after and through an entire night of prayer, as they did for the deliverance of Peter from the jail cell. Call. He called. So those are the two requests. Number one, abiding in His presence. Number two, asking and calling upon Him. Are you dwelling in the presence, and are you calling out at the time of need? You see, God answers the call of His saints. But He not only answers the call, but He takes the single call and answers it with a fourfold blessing. As you look at this verse, He says, "I will answer him." There's blessing number one. 1 Kings 19:12, Elijah discovered that his answer is not necessarily in the bold, the dynamic, and the ostentatious. He found that the voice of God was not in the wind that could break the rocks, or in the earthquake, or in the roaring fire, but in that still small voice. But God still answered. There are times where the answer of God comes in a dynamic way, but there are many times, and maybe more times, that God's answer comes in a soft and quiet way that brings a peace that passes all understanding. The second blessing was, "I will be with him." First, He responds by saying, "I will answer." Second, He says, "I will be with him." And it talks about being with him in the adversity and in the loneliness. And you know, when you face loneliness, the reason you feel lonely is because you're alone. Now, sometimes there can be all kinds of people living around you. Some have said the loneliest place is in the city because they don't know anybody, and they feel isolated. But you see, He says, "I will be with him." It is the promise of His presence through the fire until you're out of the fire. 14 passages we read, plus this passage. It is a repeated promise, "I will be with you." And then He says, "I will deliver him." There's the third blessing. God does not allow us to be tried above that we are able. 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. One of the things that we need to understand, that no matter how bad the trial is, God is there to help us through it. Many of you have probably seen the poster or read the poem of Footprints in the Sand, where it looks as though there's two footprints, and then in the deepest of trouble there's a single footprint, and then later there's a double footprint. And the first person of the poem says, "Why did you leave me at this time?" And the response is, God says, "I didn't leave you, I carried you." You see, He said He will be with us. And not only will He be with us, but He will make it so that through His strength and His grace, which is always sufficient, He will make it so that we can bear it. And not only that, but a way of escape into the presence. Blessing number four, He says, "I will deliver him and honor him." I will honor him. He will exalt us. Verse 14 says, "He will set us on high." Here's a marvelous thing about walking with Christ. It is never a debasing thing. It is never a demoting thing or a demeaning thing. It is an exalting position and a lifting up by God. You see, the world may scoff at you. They may demean you, but when Jesus comes, when He hears and He answers and He is with us and He delivers us, then He honors us. He lifts us up out of the miry clay and lifts us up to set us upon the cleft of the rock. It is always a lifting up. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." He didn't say blessed us on the earth, but the blessings ascend to heavenly places. Isaiah 33 and verse 16, "He shall dwell on high." That's talking about the one that dwells in the presence of God. "His place of defense shall be the munitions of rocks. Bread shall be given him. His waters shall be sure." It is an exalted, it is an honored, it is a lifted up place to be in the presence and dwelling in the Lord Jesus Christ. My friend, we simply call upon Him and He responds beyond our expectations, beyond our imagination, beyond our request, and beyond what we deserve. Again, in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19 and 20, "To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with the fullness of God. Now unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask." I called upon Him and He answered me, and He delivered me. He is able to answer above all that we are able to ask. And not only above all that we are able to ask, but it can extend and go beyond what we can think. We can't even imagine how good God is to us. It is beyond what we think, the goodness of God that we receive. And He says He will reach out, He will minister, He will be with you, He will lift you up. And when we ask, He responds not only according to what we ask, but even beyond what we could even think to ask. And it's always according to the power that worketh in us, and that power is the Spirit of God. Let me tell you a little about this place of dwelling in His presence. When He says, "I will be with Him." First, it is a place of great security. It says, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge," place of security, "my fortress, my God." It is a place of great security. It is a place that you can be sheltered in the midst of the threats and the perils, but it's you are sheltered and secure. There is a great song, Safe in the Arms of Jesus. Oh, what a wonderful song that is. Not only is it a place of security, but it's a place of solace and trust. It says, He will cover thee with His wings and under His feathers. He will cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. It is a place of great solace and comfort. You have heard of the fire that swept quickly across the farmyards. And after the fire had gone through and they were going out and cleaning up after it, they had found this mother hen that was just sitting there but was dead and charred by the fire. And as they picked the carcass of the hen up to dispose of it, out from under her ran her little chicks. You see, for them it was a place of trust and a place of solace and a place of comfort. Do remember this, Jesus Christ tasted death for every person. And therefore, because He was resurrected and ascended to the right hand of the Father, when we come into the presence of our Savior, it is a place of great comfort, and it is also a place that we can put our absolute trust. For He careth for His own. That mother hen didn't run from the fire and leave her chicks to die, but she laid her life down that her chicks might live. And so too did our Savior. He laid His life down, tasted death for every one of us, that we might live and have eternal life and the fullness of life and abundant life here and now. It is a place of divine power. As you read through there, it talks about delivering from terror. That's the scary things. Deliver us from pestilence. That's the destructive things. And destruction that destroys. And from evil that is just pure evil and wicked. And folks, we live in a very wicked and a very evil culture. And He will deliver us from the power of that by the power of God, that we do not have to succumb to it. And so it is a place of divine power and deliverance. It is also a place of peace and comfort. It later says that He shall give His angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Do you know, having guards about you can be looked at two ways. If you're a prisoner and if you're in a jail, you're confined there and it's all about you can't get out of there and go do whatever you want to do. But if the Lord is your refuge and He is your fortress and He puts His angels as guardians around you, it's to protect the evil and the bad from destroying you and hurting you. Then the guards are seen as a wonderful thing. The prophet of the Old Testament, his associate was come up to him and he said, Master, the Syrians are here, their whole army, and they're going to attack us. And the prophet says, oh, don't worry. There's more with us than with him. And he says, where are they? I don't see them. And he says, Lord, open his eyes. And the host of heaven was all about them. You see, because the prophet was living in the presence of God and walked with God, he had the spiritual vision to see God's protection. But because the helper was not, he couldn't see it and needed a little help to see it. And that's why the prophet just, you know, now fathom this. Could you imagine a church house being surrounded by malicious, horrific terrorists, intending to do those inside incredible harm? And like Elijah, he knew more are with us in the heavenly host, and didn't worry a bit and says, okay, let's just go ahead and sing our songs. The heart wasn't beating extra fast, wasn't hyperventilating. You know, everything's going to be okay. God's in charge. He's there. We're in the presence of God. You see, that's the protective comfort that we can have. Please understand the blessing of this statement comes back, I will be with him. But it is predicated upon the earlier statement of the believer abiding in God's presence. You and I both understand that the omnipresence of God is absolutely inescapable. The psalmist said, if I ascend to the heavens, God is there. If I descend to Sheol, God is there. There is no place around the ocean, the mountains, or the caves, or anywhere that you can escape the presence of God. Now, we understand that everybody lives in the presence of God. However, only those that abide in the shadow of the Almighty, purposefully, with trust, and calls upon Him, will experience the divine blessings from His abiding presence. The psalm says He daily loadeth us with His benefits. Yes, and that is His presence. Ephesians said He saved us that He might show the riches of His grace. You simply cannot measure in monetary wealth the value of the privilege of the abiding presence of Jesus Christ. And the statement, I will be with Him, the statement, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, you cannot measure that in monetary wealth. And this is just the tip of the iceberg of the riches of His grace. Now let me answer one last question. How can you abide in His presence and know that He is with you? Jesus said it best in John chapter 14, I am the way, speaking of Himself, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Me. The way is through the Lord Jesus Christ. First, it is by repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And then as a believer, God said, draw nigh unto Me and I will draw nigh unto you. There's another one. When you live in His presence, you experience the abundant blessings of His answers. From time to time, the child of God may feel a season of loneliness, but rest assured, in Christ, you are never alone. I read this story. I presume it's true. I do not know. It goes back a few decades. But there was a middle-aged to older gentleman that worked physically and laboriously with his hands, and his body was starting to show the effects of intense labor over the years. But it was noticed of him at the local church that every day about 12:30, he would walk up to the front door, take his hat off and put it under his arm, walk in, walk to the front, and in that particular church, they had an altar rail up at the front, and it was about 12:30, and they would see him put his hand on the rail, say something, and then just bow his head, and then walk back out. Every day he did this about 12:30, and one of the individuals there at the church was curious, what on earth was this about? So they got close enough to hear and observe. Every day about 12:30, again, he would walk up, put his hat under his arm, walk in, walk to the front, and as he would lay his hand on the rail, he would say, Jesus, it's Jim. And then he would bow his head and he would pray. Sometime later, he had incurred a very serious injury that sent him to the hospital as it was. And he was placed in a ward that had a multitude of rugged rogue men. And they were all in that one room, had their beds. And the nurses dreaded going in there because they were so rogue. But after just a few days, the nurse noticed that as she was walking in, there was a more pleasant demeanor about the man. They were very reserved and held back their vulgarity. There was a lighter spirit and a greater laughter that was taking place that had never taken place. And as she came to the first hospital to ask the general check the individual, she said, "What's changed in this room?" And the guy kind of chuckled. He says, "Well, I'm not sure what it is, but it's the guy down on the fifth bed that's made the difference." That was Jim. So when she got to Jim's bed and the curtain was pulled around and was examining him, she said, "Jim, you've made a difference in this ward. What is it? What have you done?" And he said, "Ma'am, I don't know if you will understand this. But," he says, "every day about 12:30, I get this overwhelming spiritual sensation that my Lord is at the end of my bed, and he puts his hand on the end rail and says, 'Jim, it's Jesus.'" And he says, "I know my Lord is with me." Here was one that did abide in the presence of his Savior, and his Savior responded by being with him. There is a songwriter that has put this so aptly: "Never alone." You see, we don't know who wrote these words. The words are anonymous, but it does describe one who abides in the presence of Christ. B.B. McKinney has put the music to it. And it is, "No, never alone. I've seen the lightning flashing and heard the thunder roll. I've felt sin's breakers dashing, trying to conquer my soul. I've heard the voice of Jesus telling me still to fight on. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone." And that promise is for you too. Father, we come to you this morning. I pray that you will take the Word of God and this great truth and encourage every believer. No matter what the struggle of loneliness they are facing. But Father, lift them up out of the miry clay of loneliness and put them in the cleft of the rock of your presence. And let the shadow, the evidences of your presence, overshade them and comfort them and build their trust such that they would be excited about walking with their Savior. I pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.